We shall continue with our study on Joshua chapter 1 verse 8. And we're actually gradually coming to a close on that. Maybe in the next 2 weeks, we should be concluding on this particular subject. And then we'll move on to something else. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. This morning we want to look at that line. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. This book of the law, the Bible, the word of God, shall not depart out of thy mouth, shall fill thy heart, so that it becomes the abundance, or because what is abundant in your heart, and hence will become what will come out of your mouth as a result of the abundance of your heart. But you are not being called to just fill your heart with the word, but you shall meditate in it day and night. You shall ponder it day and night. You shall ruminate on it day and night. You shall think deeply about the word of God day and night. You shall think deeply about not just the word, but also his work. You shall think deeply about the ways of God, which you find in the word of God. You shall think deeply about the things that God is showing you around you. You are to meditate on the word of God so that you can observe, you can carefully watch, you can be protective of the word of God with a view to doing or performing it. And not just a portion of the word of God, but every single bit of the word of God. According to all that is written therein. According to how God wants it to be done. According to the pattern that God has predetermined, foreordained for this world. And then it goes to what we want to discuss this morning. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. For then, because it is only then, everything that precedes that phrase for them becomes the precondition for what follows for them to take place. So for them is basically speaking of the result or the consequence of doing what precedes. You could look at that verse, remove everything in between, and you still get a complete thing. And I'm going to explain it to you now. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. What is in between is telling you what is happening, what is supposed to happen when this book of the law is in your heart. So the natural consequence of storing the word of God in your heart, of meditating on the word of God that is stored in your heart day and night, with a view to observing to do according to all that God expects you to do, is that you will make your way prosperous. Praise the name of the Lord. Now, if you look at that word, thou shalt make, it would appear that the issue of prospering in your way is that is something that is of your own making. In other words, if you don't do what precedes, you are not going to make your way prosperous. Nobody can make your way prosperous. It is something that you do on your own. Now, when we talk of making a way, what way are we talking about now? We're talking about your way in life. We're talking of the course of your life. We're talking of the path that God has charted for you. We're talking of your endeavors in life, your assignment, your task. You see, by the time we, maybe next week or the week after, when we put all of this together, it will begin to make a load of sense. Because we will now come to the point of application. Right now, we are trying to break the components down to its bits and pieces, then we put it together. The Bible is telling us here that there is a course for your life. There's a path for your life. And that if that path, if that way is going to be made prosperous by you, basically God will do that depending on how you conduct yourself. If you're going to make that way prosperous, it means that number one, the word of God is in your heart. Number two, you are meditating on the word of God. Number three, the essence of the meditation is that you are obeying the word of God. So let's assume, for example, that there's someone who wants to make his way prosperous, but he resorts to reading books other than the word of God. He cannot make his way prosperous. He can be knowledgeable. He can be intelligent, but he will not make his way in life prosperous. So that brings us to looking at that word, prosperous. Because that's basically where we are going to sit down today and concentrate a lot. What does this word, prosperous, mean? What does the word prosperous mean? We know the word prosperous comes from the word prosper. And from there, many people get the word, we get the word prosperity. So prosper, prosperity, prosperous, what does it really mean? Let's look at it in the context of how the author, the Old Testament writers considered that word. In Genesis chapter 24, Genesis chapter 24, from verse 10 to 21, Genesis 24, 10 to 21, Abraham had asked his servant to go and look for a wife for his son Isaac. He had given him strict instructions on where to go and to bring a wife for his son. The young man travels to the place and we read the story from there. He gets to the well and we read the story from there. Then the servant took 10 of his masters, from verse 10 now, Genesis 24, took 10 of his master's camels and departed for all his master's goods were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. Then he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day. Note that word, give me success this day. And show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now, let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please, let down your pitcher, that I may drink. And she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Verse 15. And it happened, before he had finished speaking, that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Micah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin. No man had known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, please, let me drink a little water from your pitcher. So she said, drink, my lord. Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. Now, I want us to rub minds here. What do you think that word prosperous stands for now in this context? Whether his journey had been made successful. Okay, let's move on. Same chapter, verse 42. Verse 42. Now the servant is speaking to Rebekah's family. And this day I came to the well and said, O Lord God of my master, if you will now prosper the way in which I go. If you will enable me to be successful in this assignment that has been given to me. In verse 56, he used a similar word. And he said to them, do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away so that I may go to my master. To prosper or to make one's way prosperous, therefore, means to be successful in one's endeavor. If you go to Genesis chapter 39, Genesis chapter 39, from verse 1 to 6, speaking about Joseph, it says, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. What does that word prosper mean there now? What do you think it means? To thrive, to be fruitful, to grow, to increase. So Joseph found favor, verse 4 now. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had, he put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. To be prosperous, to make one's way prosperous, means to be successful in an endeavor, to be successful in a venture. It means to have God's blessing upon a thing. It means for a thing to thrive, to grow, to increase. For one's way to be made prosperous, in the real sense of the word, is a mark of divine presence, a mark of divine approval. It means that God is with you. Like the Bible tells us that God is with Joseph, was with Joseph. Abraham's servant understood that if God was with him in that assignment, then he would succeed. He would be prosperous in his way. In Genesis 26, verse 12 to 14. Genesis 26, 12 to 14. This is a scripture that many have inadvertently used to describe what it means to be prosperous. Genesis 26, from verse 12 to verse 14. Then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year a hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants, so the Philistines envied him. Now, I think we have the old King James. The old King James says that, then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year a hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. Now, the New King James translates it as being prosperous. What does it really mean? Is it talking about the fact that he had possessions? It's talking about more than just the possessions he had. It's speaking about how Isaac advanced. So, when we talk of being prosperous, we are talking of someone who is advancing, someone who is making advancement. You remember we use the word growth, increase, and thrive. So he's saying here that Isaac began to advance and began to increase. And the result of that increase were in the things that he possessed. The possession itself does not represent the prosperity of Isaac. The possession was just the result of Isaac being a prosperous man. Well, I'm going to explain that when we get to the end. That prosperity cannot mean possession. Possession is a byproduct of prosperity, but it is not the end product of prosperity. Do you understand that? For example, when they are making Coca-Cola or any of these mineral drinks, a necessary byproduct is water. But that's not why they are producing. Do you understand? That's not why they are producing. But water is a byproduct. So when you go to these factory floors, you find a lot of water on the floor, which is why many of them decided to start bottling that carbonated water, what we call soda water. They never set up the plant to produce soda water. It was a byproduct, and they didn't want it to go to waste, so they put it together. Now, you cannot now say Coca-Cola was set up to produce soda water. That was not, it was a byproduct. In the same way, God did not prosper a man for the sake of possession. Possession is a byproduct, but there's another reason for the prosperity of that man. Is that understood? Okay. In Genesis chapter 30, 41 to 43. Genesis 30, 41 to 43. And it came to pass, whenever the stronger livestock conceived, that Jacob placed the rods before the eyes of the livestock to the gutters, in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. But when the flocks were feeble, he did not put them in. So the feebler were Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. Again, it is using the byproduct to describe what was happening in Jacob's life. Now, if it was just about the size of the flock, from the story we read, did Laban's flock diminish? So what was the difference between Laban's flock and Jacob's flock? It was in their strength. Jacob's flock was stronger, Laban's flock were feeble. And so Jacob's flock was considered, it was part of what they said, he prospered because his flock was stronger than Laban. So it wasn't just about the size. It wasn't just about the possession. That's the point I'm trying to make here. There is more to that word, prosperous, prosperity or prosper, that goes beyond mere possession. In Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. What does the Bible say? It says, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Prosperity, again, like I said, cannot be tied to possession. Because we know that the wicked increase in wealth. Is that not so? We know that sinners
have possessions. Is that not so? So it cannot be tied to possession. The Bible says that the man who covers his sin will not prosper. What does that mean? That man will not advance. That man will not make progress. That man cannot thrive. That man cannot grow. That man is not going to have good health. He's not going to enjoy peace of mind. Let me show you Psalm 32. What David said. Blessed is he. Remember we said to prosper means that God is blessing that person. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Whose sin is covered. That is covered by God. Whose sin God has used the blood of the goat to cover. So that God doesn't see the sin. That's what it means here. Not that the man covered his sin. The man who covers his sin will never prosper. In verse 2 it says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Now, look at verse 3 and 4, and then 5. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality or my life was turned into a drought of summer. Because he did not confess his sins, he began to diminish in health. His health began to take a downward turn. He couldn't enjoy peace of mind. Look at verse 5. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. It was when he made that confession that suddenly life returned to him. That suddenly the peace of mind returned to him. That suddenly soundness of health came back to him. That he began to thrive and to grow again. In Isaiah chapter 54, we see another way in which the word prosperity, prosper, or prosperous is used. Isaiah 54, and a lot of us quote that scripture by heart. 16 and 17, to get it, to give it a fuller thing, more in context. Behold, I have created the blacksmith who blows the coals in the fire, who brings forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the spoiler to destroy. No weapon fashioned or no weapon formed against me shall prosper. And every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. What does that word prosper mean there? Shall succeed. Shall take effect. What else? What else do you think it means? Remember at the beginning, God says, the blacksmith who is forging a weapon, I made him. Right? Why was the weapon forged? Why was the weapon formed? To do something. Maybe to kill someone. To injure someone. And so when he says, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. What does it mean now? In a broad sense, it means that there is no weapon that is formed against you that will achieve the purpose for which it was made. So, to be prosperous is to achieve the purpose for which a thing was made. So when you read, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, it means that there is a purpose that God has put in you. When you study the word of God, that purpose will be achieved. When the word of God is in you, when the word of God is growing in you, when the word of God becomes your meditation day and night, when fulfilling, performing that word of God is your overall purpose, then whatever assignment God has given you, whatever course of life God has chartered for you, you will fulfill that purpose. And that is basically what God was saying to Joshua here. I think next week or the week after, we shall look at that from the perspective of Joshua and then look at it from our perspective. When God called Joshua from his mourning and said, look, Moses, my servant, is dead. I want you to rise up now. Take these people. Go across this Jordan. Take them into the land because you are going to possess it. That is your assignment that I've given to you. If you are going to succeed in this assignment, do you understand that now? If you are going to achieve the purpose for which I have called you, this book of the law shall not depart from out of thy mouth. You will meditate in it day and night because you have to carefully and watchfully, diligently, devotedly, do every single thing that is written within it. Then you will succeed in this assignment that I have given to you. Praise the name of the Lord. Do you get that now? So that word prosperous there is talking about success.
We're talking of success God's way. It's talking of divine success.
In 3 John, verse 2. 3 John, verse 2.
Beloved, we know the scriptures by heart.
Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. What can that word prosper mean in this particular scripture? Is it talking of possessions?
I don't think so.
Beloved, I pray that you may succeed in how many things now? Beloved, I pray that you would achieve the purpose for which God had brought you in, for in all things. Beloved, I pray that you will thrive in all things. That's the proper use of that word. And be in health. Remember, we mentioned the issue of good health, soundness of health. Just as your soul prospers. So there is the physical prosperity and there is the spiritual prosperity. And if you look at that scripture again, it is as your soul is prospering that he's praying that you will also thrive in other areas. What he's saying essentially is, if you are not growing spiritually, this prayer doesn't apply to you. This prayer applies to somebody who is growing spiritually, that he also should grow in other areas of his life. Which means that spiritual growth takes precedence over any other growth. I think there's a scripture that says that you should first of all build the house of God, then build your own house. Not the other way around. In the time of Haggai, Haggai came and prophesied against the people of Israel. He said, is it the time for you to be building your own houses, your sealed and paneled houses, while the house of God lies down waste? He said, go and take wood. And that is the reason why you are having a famine is because you are focusing on your own building rather than the building of the house of God. You are focusing on your own selves selfishly rather than on the spiritual things. So that is why I have caused the famine to come. That is why the man who goes to make money outside, he comes back and then there's nothing. Because all he's using that money is just for his own use. He has gone to look for the money for his own purpose. He hasn't got God in his mind. In Proverbs chapter 3 verse 9.
Proverbs chapter 3 verse 9
and 10.
Proverbs chapter 3 verse 9 and 10.
Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Who does it say we should honor?
God.
He didn't say we should boast about our possessions. Say, honor God with these things. And you will find your barns increasing. You will prosper in whatever transactions you are doing. Two other words, I think I've mentioned one of them, which is the blessing of God. Another word that can be used in place of prosperity is that God will make your way favorable. So that when the word of God dwells richly in you, when you are meditating on it with a view to doing everything that God wants done as he wants it done, then your way in life will be favorable. You will find favor along your path. Another word for favor is blessing, actually. You'll be blessed. God's blessing will rest upon you. That's basically what this word is saying. That's what that line is saying. That when you do this, then your way, your assignment, your business, your venture, your ministry, your marriage, your vocation, your life will enjoy the favor of God. That's all we want to do today. To let us understand that prosperity as being taught today is not scriptural. It's not scriptural. Matthew chapter 6 from verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. I think there are some translations that have the word money in place of mammon, and it's capital M. And it's talking about a god that people worship, a system. I've told you that, I've said before that the goal of every business is what? Is to make money, it's profit. In other words, every business organization is established around the principle of mammon. God does not set up his business around the principle of mammon. God sets up his business around the principle of righteousness. You must understand that. That is the key for God. So that when a man is following the path of righteousness, he will prosper in all that he does. Is it Proverbs chapter 3? I think it is Proverbs chapter 4. That says, righteousness exalts a nation. But sin is a reproach to any people. It's not really talking of nation as in a country as we have it today. But nation as in a grouping of people. A tribe, a community, a neighborhood. And he said, anywhere you find iniquity being practiced, reproach
will always be there.
Any church where you find iniquity being practiced, reproach will be in that church. Any ethnic group where they practice iniquity, there will be reproach against that ethnic group. So if the local assembly of God is being reproached, it must mean that iniquity is in there. Verse 25 now. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 now. Therefore, I want us to follow the thread because it's a discussion that the Lord is having here. He has said you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and you cannot serve mammon. You cannot do business God's way and do business the world's way. You cannot do the two. So, based on that principle, what does he now say in verse 25? Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life. That is why businesses want to kill themselves on profit. Because the founders of the business have been worrying about their lives. Worrying about what they will leave for their children and their grandchildren and their grandchildren. The name they will make. That is the reason why they are doing business. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life. What you will eat or what you will drink. Nor about your body. What you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Prosperity cannot be tied to that. That's the point I'm trying to draw. It's not possible that this is prosperity. Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Is the Lord Jesus advocating laziness? No. He's advocating directing your priorities where they belong. He's advocating that we should cease from worrying, from troubling our minds about the things that God wants to produce or wants to give to us. I've used the example here before. You go to work, you come back home, you find your 2 or 3 year old or 4 year or 5 year old child or 6 year old child sitting there in a pensive mood. He's worried and you ask him, what's the problem? He says, the teacher gave me my school fees bill and I'm thinking of how I'm going to pay it. What would you do? Your own son is worried about his school fees. Is that his business? It's the same thing that God is saying to us here. Many of us are working to eat. We are not working to glorify God. This is the problem. And the Bible is, God is telling, like what he told Joshua, he's telling us that if you are going to prosper in your way, whatever transaction you are doing, keep me first. Make sure my word is in you. Make sure that whatever I tell you to do is what you want to do. When God says, pay your workers honest wages, he knows that mammon does not pay honest wages. Mammon will pay a particular wage and get you to do more than what he's paying you. And God says to the believer, pay honest wages. This is what you should pay this fellow. Many of us say, but he doesn't deserve it. And then God will say to you, and you deserve it. You deserve what you have. That's the problem that we are trying to run things according to the way the world does things. And God is saying, no, don't do things that way. I know of business owners who will not pay the salaries of their workers, but they continue to pay their salaries. I'm sure we heard during the economic crash how bank MDs continue to collect not only their salaries, but also their pets. And they were the ones crying for the governments to come and help them out. Meanwhile, the people who put money in their banks, they lost their monies. But they did not lose 1 naira, or 1 pound, or whatever. They continue to enjoy their monies. God doesn't work that. That's how mammon has set up its system. With mammon, the strong get stronger, the weak gets weaker. Only the strong prevails. With God, the Bible says, for by strength shall no man prevail. It goes on in verse 27. Which of you, by worrying, can add 1 cubit? A cubit is actually 18 inches. 1 cubit to his stature. Worry has never caused anyone to grow. By worrying about your growth, you will not grow. Doesn't mean that you will grow. So, why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet, I say to you, that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed, was not clothed like one of these. Can you imagine what the Lord Jesus is putting, the picture is putting across it? Do you remember the glory of Solomon that made the Queen of Sheba to lose breath, to melt? The Lord Jesus says that the grasses are better clothed than Solomon. Why do you think he uses that expression? Why? Who can tell me why? The glory of Solomon did not come from God. That one that Solomon was wearing, God did not ordain that. But what the grasses are putting on is what God put together. So what the grasses have is far better than what Solomon has. So it's not about the car that the man is driving. It's not about the house that the man is living in. It's not about the suit or shoe that he's wearing. The question is it God that clothes him? Do you understand that now? It's not how much money I have in the bank. The question is it God that put the money there? It's not how my business is thriving. The question is, does it have divine approval? Does it have divine presence? Does it have the blessing of God upon it? It's not how big the church is. It's not how renowned the pastor is. It's not how many ministries the pastor heads. It is whether God is present in that assembly. It is whether God, the approval of God, is upon that pastor. That's the issue.
Verse 30. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?
What is he saying there? Many of us have no faith in our Father, our Heavenly Father. Like I said, when you come in, that example I'd like to share again, you come in and you see your six-year-old child pensive, thinking of how he's going to pay his fees. What statement is he making to you? That you are not able to pay the fee. So he now wants to pay the fee. He's not able to work. He's not even able to fend for himself, let alone go and work. And now he's thinking of how to pay fees. I want you to understand one thing. That the course of life that God has charted for you, everything that you need in that course of life has been provided. Where is your faith? The Christian walk, I've said it several times, is a walk of faith. It's not a walk of sight. It's not a walk of means. I know many people who do calculations. We sit down at the end of the month and do a budget and start calculating. That's the way of the world. That does not mean that you should be reckless. But you don't calculate. We just follow the instructions of God. Give this person this. Yes, sir. Give this person this. Yes, sir. Give this person this. Keep this. Yes, sir. That's how we do it. We follow whatever it is that the Lord is asking us to follow. That is how we prosper. We don't prosper by looking at the bank account and gauging how much we should save now, how much we should keep now. And no, we don't do that. Everything that God wants you to have, he has provided. Some to be distributed to people, others for use in certain areas, some for yourself. Distribute it as God wants it distributed. And let me see whether you will lack anything. The problem we have is that our trust is not in God. It is in what we have. So you discover that when we don't have, we are sad. We feel that the whole world is against us. Then when we have, we are happy. We are excited. We are proud. We are arrogant. Now we have. And the question really is, who gave it to you? Is it God? Maybe it's your power, your means. Remember what the Lord told Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 8. He said, not after I've given you these things, you now say that my power gave it to me. By my power I got these things. And you begin to boast. And you forget God. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Maybe you have never understood that scripture before. Understand it today. God knows that you need what things now? All these things. God knows that you need clothes. God knows that you need to eat. God knows that you need accommodation. He knows what you need. He knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. That's what the Bible says. And if I'm living by faith, I'm living by the word of God. Mark chapter 8, from verse 31 to 38. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. A man who is mindful of the things of men cannot prosper. Peter was mindful of the things of men here, and by so doing, had placed himself in the hands of Satan, which was why the Lord addressed him as Satan, because he saw the spirit that was operating in his life at that time. The spirit of Satan, or Satanism, is a spirit that gives a wrong definition to what God has given. To sway the hearts of the children of God away from God and onto things. The Lord Jesus, his way was prosperous because part of what his assignment was what? Was to be crucified. He was discussing prosperity here. But Peter couldn't see it because the spirit that was operating in him as at that time was a spirit that did not see death, did not consider death as a prosperous thing, did not consider the cross as anything prosperous. He considered that living throughout, living to old age, and not fulfilling God's purpose was enough. It's not how long you have lived on earth. It's how much of God's plan intended for you that you fulfill. If we look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, history tells us that by the age of 33, he was crucified. Those of us who preach long life, as though that is all that matters, would have sentenced, condemned the Lord Jesus Christ, like Peter was condemning here. That cannot be. That cannot be God. But that was God. There is a plan, there is a purpose for everyone. In fulfilling that purpose, your way is being made prosperous. That's all it means. That's what this word prosperity is about. It's about doing the will of God. It's about succeeding in doing the will of God. It's about fulfilling God's plan for your life. That is how your way, that's what it means to have your way made prosperous. And you are the only one who can make that way prosperous by deciding to follow God's way. Verse 34 of Mark chapter 8. When he had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. If you are not ready to deny yourself, your way in life can never be prosperous. It's the word of God. If you're not ready to take up your cross, your way in life can never be prosperous. I think I've said the story here before. There's repetition of a man who was carrying a cross and he was complaining among that this cross is too heavy, it's too big for him. So God said, okay, open that door, throw the cross inside. He threw the cross inside, he was very relieved. He came out. God said, well, you have to carry a cross. So go into the other room and look for a cross that you can carry. When he entered the next room, he couldn't believe the kind of crosses he was seeing. They were bigger than the one he just dropped. Finally, he rummaged through the room and saw the smallest of the crosses. So he picked it and came out. When he came out, God said, it's the same cross you put inside that you brought out. He said, that's the only one I've... God said, exactly. That's the only one you could see. Because every man has a cross to carry. You cannot carry another man's cross. Crosses are tailor-made for each one of us. Every cross that you are going to carry, you can carry it. In other words, the path that God has charted for you is your own path. Nobody else can help you on that path. Nobody else can lead that path for you. You are the only one who can follow that path. And if you are going to follow that path and succeed in that path, you better follow the word of God. That's basically what the scripture is. Verse 35. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? That question throws overboard completely every statement that seeks to tie prosperity to possessions. I think it's in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, where the Lord Jesus said, a man's life is not measured by the abundance of his possession. Your prosperity is not measured by what you have. Prosperity is measured by the will of God that you are doing. Anybody, it doesn't matter how wealthy he is, who is not doing the will of God, his way can never be prosperous. He can think he's prosperous, but God tells us that his way is not prosperous. Let's continue to read. Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Do you see the reason why we have been twisting the word prosperity? Because we are ashamed of the meaning that Jesus Christ has given to it. We are ashamed of the cross. And so we are trying to preach a prosperity that does not have the cross. You must be willing to suffer, because suffering is part of it. I'm sure that by now you know that life is not a bed of roses. There are times when things are okay. There are times when things are not okay. That's why Paul wrote and said, I have learned in all things, both to abound and to be abased. I've learned. Prosperity does not mean that you will have always. Prosperity simply means that you are doing the will of God. If you are going to make your way prosperous, then you must be ready to do all that God wants you to do. The word prosperous, as used in Scripture, connote more of success, progress, advancement, peace of mind, soundness of heart, fulfillment, or accomplishment of a divine assignment, rather than having possession. It's not about possession. That's why many people will start wondering, how can doing the word of God bring money? No, you do the word of God. If money is part of the things that God needs you to do this, and remember, this is the problem. Remember that the money that you are coming into is not for you. It's for the work. Let me show you. I've said it over and over again, but it bears repetition. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Many of us are injuring ourselves because our heart is not where it should be. We are pushing our heart into money rather than into God. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let me read from verse 6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Honestly, if you can live your life this way, you will have peace of mind. But we are troubled by so many things. We are planning for the future. How many of you know the value of your the naira or the dollar or whatever? What would be the purchasing power of these currencies 5 years from now that we are saving, that we are storing up somewhere? I'm not asking you not to have an investment account or so on and so on and so forth. But what happens when God says, I want you to shut down that investment account and spread the money out, and suddenly fear catches you because based on what God is telling you to do, you won't have any more money.
and then you refuse to do it. Do you know what has happened to you? That money has become your God. You have become dependent on that money. Your way cannot be prosperous. You have made your way to be a failure. Let's continue to read. In verse 8, it says, and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Food that feeds you, not food that brings excesses into your life. Sometimes what people, when many of us are complaining that we don't have food, it's not that we don't have food. It is the delicacies that we want to eat that we are complaining that we don't have. If you look at water, water is simple and is there for everybody. Anybody can give you water. But when you talk of Coke, Pepsi, wine, and some of these fruit juice, yogurt, those things that we like, even I like them, it becomes something else. Why do you stack your life based on that when there are the simple things of life to enjoy? But those who desire to be rich fall into what? Temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which draw men in destruction and which drown men rather in destruction and perdition. Many people have been drowned by desires that is not given to them by God. For the love of money is a root of all things, of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. These are the things we are told to pursue. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Let's skip to verse 17. Command those who are rich in this world, in this present age, not to be haughty, that is not to be proud or arrogant, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Don't trust money. The Bible regards it as uncertain. The Bible talks of the Lord Jesus. It says, for God has made him a sure foundation, a sure stone. But money is uncertain. Uncertain riches. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. The reason why God is bringing money your way is because he wants you to be a channel of blessing. I'm not just talking of giving money to the work of God. No. I mean, look around. You have, I'm talking of Christian brothers and sisters in your local assembly who you can be a blessing to. There are some people have turned the pastor into a money-making machine. They say, I'll give to the man of God because if I give to the man of God, I will be blessed. There's what God has statutorily said that the man of God should receive. Fine, give him. But you have brothers and sisters around you. Give them. God is the one blessing you. Not them. We don't have time to go through the scriptures. But I think I'll take one more. But let me read verse 19. It says, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on what? Eternal life. Look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. From verse 1. Now, concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. This is excess, but don't worry, let me write it. Continuing to do it. Doing it more and more. For I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet, I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready. Lest, if some of the Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, also having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance of every good work. There are loads and loads and loads in what we are saying there, but we don't have the time to break it down. The grace to give, God gives it to you so that even what you think you are losing, you will see it as something that is abundant. That way you can release all. The man doesn't have the grace to give. The little that he has, he thinks, oh, he has a lot. He cannot release it. But when the grace comes, you can release things. Because there's a grace that makes you, even though when you don't have, you feel that you have. You are full based on that grace. Verse 9, as it is written, he has dispersed abroad, He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now, may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness.
It's not talking of money being multiplied now. It's talking of the result, the fruit of your righteous act.
And may God multiply it. While you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God.
The reason why you are being given money is so that through your liberality, many more people can be thanking God. That's what he's saying. It's a spiritual thing.
For the administration, the sharing, the ministration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgiving to God. As people's needs are being met, what is happening to them?
They are giving thanks to God.
And who is the cause of this thanksgiving to God now?
It is your giving. That's what he's saying here.
While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. And by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, the gift of giving.
When God has given you that gift and you are sharing liberally, many people will be thanking God. Oh, Father, thank you for this which we have received.
And who, on whose account are they thanking God now?
On your account. So God will give more to that person because that person will be more liberal. God does not give more to the person so that the person cannot say, because I gave, God gave me this, then he now sits down.
Prosperity, remember, what does it mean?
To increase, to grow. You have to grow in your giving. You have to grow in your service. You have to grow in your ministry. Whatever that ministry is, the prosperity is not tied to money.
God is saying to us today that whether or not we prosper is our own making. Provided we follow his prescription, we shall indeed fulfill our purpose in life. Let me show you a primary purpose and then we'll close and go and pray. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. This is your primary assignment. And the only way you are going to achieve this is to make sure that the book of the law does not depart from out of your mouth. The only way you are going to be conformed to the image of Christ is when you are following the word of God. Is when you yourself have been immersed in the word of God. And you are devoted and dedicated to accomplishing every task that is there. Because that was what Christ came to do. He said to them, you don't know my meat. You're asking. He said, no, I don't want to eat food. You don't know my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish it. I'm focused on only one thing. To do the will of God. That is the image that we have been called to be conformed. The image that seeks to do the will of God. When you are doing the will of God, you are prosperous. When you are doing the will of God, you have made your way prosperous. But by doing your own will, by doing what you want to do, you have made your way a disaster, a failure. You have turned it into a thorny path, a road that leads to perdition, a road that leads to destruction. I want us to go to God in prayer at this time and say to him, Lord, every misconception that I have had concerning making my way prosperous, let it be reversed today. In fact, let it be erased today. And let this fresh word fill my heart henceforth to recognize that true prosperity is doing the will of God. That my way is made prosperous only when I do the will of God. That God's presence, which brings about God's prosperity, is with me only when I am doing the will of God. Therefore, Almighty God, I pray that you help me to do your will.
The Lord Jesus said, and it's recorded in Hebrews and in the book of Psalms. He said, when I came, you said, you don't delight in sacrifices and offerings. So I came, as it is written concerning me in the volumes of the books, to do your own will, O Lord, my God. That's why I came.
Came to do your will. Even when that will meant the cross, going to the cross and dying on the cross, he did it. That, my brothers and my sisters, is true prosperity. Because ultimately, the man who prospers will end up in heaven. Any prosperity that does not lead you to eternal life is not scriptural prosperity. It may be worldly prosperity, but it is not biblical and is not scriptural. Every time a man's way has been made prosperous scripturally, he ends up in heaven. No man who prospers on earth and does not end up in heaven can be said scripturally to be prosperous. Your way is made prosperous when you are doing the will of God. Talk to the Lord.